Our scripture reading for today is Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly region? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The word of God for the children of God. Thanks be to God. Originally, the sermon title for today was Ephesians, Our Identity in Christ, the Path of Unity. That was until I started going over my sermon. When I did that, and I think I had told some of you last week, I have a folder full of sermons that I have done in different churches. And I go through and I see what, you know, if I'm asked to speak, what I am going to do that Sunday. And I went through and chose this. It was one of the chosen. But as I started going through it, it didn't feel right. It wasn't the same. The last time that I had preached this sermon was 20 years ago. My thoughts and I have grown. And I didn't quite like what it said. And it just wasn't sitting well with me. So I'm going, oh no, what am I going to do now? So I looked through everything I have and I came up with another one. And the title of this is I Believe in Tomorrow. And it talks about how the past always repeats itself. And I'm just using this now for scripture. So I want to tell you about the promises that God has given to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6-8 says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. And then again, in 1 Chronicles, David also said to Solomon, son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work of the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure. Then in 1 Kings, May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us or forsake us. And then in 1 Peter, cast out all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I could go on and on and on. It talks about the love of Christ in the Bible so often, and the promises, and not fearing, because he is with us always, no matter what we're going through. And I know there are times when we think, where are you? Look what's going on in the world. Why aren't you doing anything? But he's there. We are impatient. We want to hurry him along. We want him to come on, do what you're going to do. You know, I need you to be doing this. But you know, like we spoke last week, it's not what you want. It's in God's time. The heroes of history, they may have been cruel, they may have been violent, self-seeking, ruthless, wild, and unjust, but they were never, ever cowards. They were never frightened by what tomorrow may bring, because they were tough. Men and women, they knew what they had to do. And most of them, a lot of them, I should say, knew God. And they knew that he was in control, and so they didn't have to worry. They just had to do their part. They did not despair in the face of almost hopeless odds. They have strength and stamina to achieve whatever they set their minds and wills to. They would not be heroes if they were not men and women of courage and confidence in tomorrow. They wouldn't do what they did if they didn't believe it mattered, because there was going to be things coming after. We have to take those same stands, and we have to look at the heroes of the Christian faith and assert our belief in tomorrow, especially in this time that we live in. It's frightening. News media always telling us the worst. What's going to happen? And then you have frustrated little men and women who are stirring up trouble and causing despair in the hearts of those who will lend an ear to their depressing prophecies of doom. But the Christian has every reason and right to say, I believe in tomorrow. Philippians 3. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. There is no such thing as the good old days. Here's why. Whenever we become truly discouraged about today and the future, the best tonic is found in reading history. I never liked history in school. I hated it. I thought, who cares? I love history now. I just love it. I love getting into what happened, when, and why, and all that. I just love it. But we, as people, we can't retreat to the past. It's nice to visit it. It's nice to look back. But we have to remember that the longer that Israel was in Egypt, and it's under its oppression, the sweeter became their thoughts of home. Because of a misunderstanding of the past, some people want to go back to it. In other words, once we have lived through it and through a particular situation in our lives, looking back on it, we would rather go back because we've already gone through it and we know we have survived, whatever it may be. So we look back and we go, wow, that would be so nice to be back here again. Because now I'm here. And I handled that and I was good. However, I've always said that if I had the opportunity to go back, I want to know what I know now. I don't want to just go back and be the same person that I was then. What fun would that be? There were some tough times. But if I go back knowing what I know now, that I survive and I'm still here and things are pretty good, that would be something. My sister in high school, my younger sister, she never cared what anybody thought. She was her own person. She didn't have any cliques or anybody that she hung with. She wasn't one of the most popular people. She was in the band. And, you know, there was always trauma in high school. There's always something going on. She could care less. I wish I was more like her. I cared. I cared what people thought. I'm a people pleaser. And I was then, too. And it was hard trying to keep up. You know, things happen, and sometimes you do things just because the crowd is doing it, and that's not a good reason to do something. I wish I was more like her. But I made it. I'm here. The past can help prepare us for the future, and that's what my past did. And it tells us that in Proverbs 24. The past teaches us that problems always have been and always will be with us. We're sure that problems of today have never been matched in history. We think this is the first time, and that's not true. History always repeats itself. Look at agricultural problems and food shortages that we have now. In Mason, Texas, on June 18th, 1887, during one of the nation's worst droughts, reported the words found on a sign attached to an abandoned farm near Blanco, Texas. This is a sign that was hanging on the farm, 250 miles to the nearest post office, 100 miles to wood, 20 miles to water, 6 inches to hell. God bless our home, gone to live with wife's folks. That was hanging on a sign in 1887. We think we have it worse now. We think this is the worst the weather has ever been. And they talk about global warming. And I believe it very well could be. However, the weather is a pattern. In 1887, they thought it was the worst drought they ever had. Things were bad. Water levels were low. But then we came back. So, you know, and then there was the Dust Bowl in the early 20s. They thought that was the worst drought they ever had. And then here we are now. And they're telling us this is the worst drought we ever had. So it's a cycle. History keeps repeating itself. We have political problems today, and they had them back in the past. We like to predict natural disasters that may occur if certain politicians get into office. A former president of Yale, Timothy Dwight, said against a presidential candidate. This is what he said about this guy. And I don't know about you, but when I see ads on TV from political candidates and all they do is bash the other people, that guy's not, or woman's not getting my vote. If you can't tell me what you stand for without bringing somebody else down, I don't want to hear it. I want to hear about you. This is what the president of Yale said. We may see our wives and our daughters the victims of legal prostitution, soberly dishonored and polluted, the outcasts of delicacy and virtue, the loathing of God and man. Who was he talking about? Thomas Jefferson, the man who wrote the Declaration of Independence. You just don't know. Labor problems are hard today. So they were in the past. 85 years ago, the employees of a large department store were required to work 14 hours a day, 6 days a week, and were given one evening off a week in which they had to go to a prayer meeting. These same workers were warned that the habit of smoking Spanish cigars and being shaved by a barber would give their employer reason to doubt their integrity and honesty. It just comes around again and again. It just keeps going in a circle. But We have God. We have his promises. Fear not, I'm with you always. I'm right there. I'm in it with you. So don't worry. You'll be okay. I love this, and I have to read this one. Pessimism's Murphy's Law. I love Murphy's Law. Just love it. Okay, here we go. First law of human interaction. If anything can go wrong, it will. If anything just can't go wrong, it will. When things are going well, something will go wrong. When things just can't get any worse, they will. Anytime things appear to be going better, you have overlooked something. The person who has a purpose, a reason for doing something, as he understands it, will be judged by others. And if you explain so clearly that nobody can misunderstand, somebody will misunderstand. If you do something which you are sure will meet with everybody's approval, somebody won't like it. Procedures devised to implement something, whatever that plan is, they won't work. And no matter how long or how many times you explain it, nobody's listening. If you think the problem is bad now, just wait until we solve it. Nothing will be attempted if all possible objections must first be overcome. And a pessimist can hardly wait for the future so he can look back with regret. However, I believe in the future and tomorrow because of the folly of those beliefs. As it tells us, even good people can be discouraged. Ezekiel, a prophet of God, said, "The Lord has forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not." Ezekiel, he was a great prophet. God spoke to him, and he thought, "Woe is me." Too many people feel that way. They feel that having come so far, mankind can go no further. They believe that all the great discoveries that will ever be made are already made. To believe this is short-sighted. We cannot let our vision be restricted by current movements of the stock market or what the Congress votes on. We need to say with Paul, we are not perplexed. Do not despair. Why? Because we have God in our lives, and we know that he's always going to be there, and we know that he holds a future, not man, not women. God holds that future. Pessimism would limit the activity of God to this generation. God works on a larger canvas, and he takes a long time to complete his work, and we become impatient. Here we need to recall what God said to Moses. "I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go hither." Moses never entered the promised land. He looked at it from a mountain. God said, "You're not going there." He said, "You have accomplished much, Moses, but my activity is not limited to your generation. After you're gone, Israel shall continue, and the greatest victory yet shall be won." Moses never got to go into that promised land. He had to stay back. Joshua and Caleb, those were the leaders. Those were the men who took Israel into the promised land. We have to remember that God refuses to suspend his law because we are impatient. He has a plan. He knows what's going to happen. It's already finished. And God wins. Through Christ Jesus, he wins. Pessimism creates anxiety, but offers no answers. We can be worried all we want, and all it does is make us worry more and be anxious. We have to try and hold on to the fact that God is in control. And you know, sometimes that's hard. When your world around you is falling apart, that's hard. That's why we need to look to God to take care of these things for us. In 1851, the Duke of Wellington said, "I thank God I shall be spared from seeing the consummation of ruin that is gathering around us." How many people sometimes feel that way? The world's falling apart. I'm so glad that I'm not going to be here when it falls apart. Disraeli, who was a prime minister of Britain in the 1800s, said, "In industry and commerce and agriculture, there is no hope." Don't we feel that way today sometimes? The world's falling apart. We've got no hope. In 1800, Bishop Wilberforce declared, "I dare not marry. The future is so dark and unsettled." I have heard people say, "I will not bring children into this world." And I think, that child you may have brought into this world, if you didn't have that thought in your head, might be the child who saves us. But you can't change their minds. Our world is full of corruption. Children no longer obey their parents. I've heard that a lot lately, too. Kids are out of control. These words, the ones I read to you, "Our world is full of corruption, children no longer obey their parents," these words were found chiseled on a stone tablet in Constantinople, written by a prince to a friend 4,800 years ago. Things don't change. They're a cycle. They come and they go. The pendulum swings one way, and then it comes back and swings the other. We shouldn't discount the momentous problems of today. They're real. The things we're going through, they're real. But a historical perspective that recognizes the long and painful journey of the human race does help us maintain our faith, our courage, and our hope, with which we can better face our problems. So we have to get through. We live now. And we have to get through this time. And we can depend on ourselves, but that doesn't always work. But we have God, and we have God's promises. We have to look. Get into your Bible. God promised in Hebrew, "I will never leave you." In Genesis, "I am your shield." In Isaiah, "I will strengthen thee." Also in Isaiah, "I will help thee." And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them. He leads us. That's in John. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you," said the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not of fear." That's in Jeremiah. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest." That's in Matthew. There are so many places. And I know that there are books out there that say, I have a little one, it says the promises of God. And it tells you all the promises of God that are in the Bible. There are so many. All we have to do is look for them and have that faith and know that God is in control. That's why I believe in tomorrow, because of the faithfulness of God and his problems. I don't have to depend on me. In fact, I can't depend on me. And I am a control person. I want things a certain way. I want to know that I can fix it. I want to know that things are in control, whatever it is that I'm doing. Right now, this is the first year that I've been district lay leader. And right now, this weekend, the first lay ministry school is going on. It's happening at Irwin. And I didn't have any committee. I had me. The committee, we haven't had the lay ministry school for 3 years. The committee hadn't been active because of COVID. So when I got the position, when I took that over, I didn't have anybody. I didn't even know that there was a committee. So here I am gathering everything for lay leadership school. And you know what? I'll be glad when this weekend's over. But it's been good. I have gotten positive feedback. All the food was there. People liked the food. The instructors are enjoying their classes. Those who are participating are enjoying. We'll see when I get the reviews back, because we had them fill out a little form afterwards. How was it? Did you like your instructor? What else can we do? But I was in control. So I knew what was going on. Actually, I wasn't in control at all. You know, I'm going, what's stressful? I need to do this. I need to get that and think, you know. And finally, I said, okay, Lord, I can't do it. I just can't. But everything fell into place. And praise the Lord, he's been with me the whole time. And that's what we have to remember. When things get so bad that we just can't handle it anymore, we have to say, God, help me. And if you just say, God, help me, that's enough of a prayer. You don't need fancy words. You don't need to be on your knees. You don't need to be anywhere. You can be in your car crying, saying, God, help me. And you know what? He hears you, and he's there. God's promises, and he promises these things to us all the time, and all throughout the Word of God, he tells us. God's promise to save us, to bless our efforts, to forgive our sins, to answer our prayers. And you know, when you pray, sometimes you don't see the results. I've often heard, if there's an old white-haired lady praying for you, you better just give up, because it's going to happen. She may not see it, but it's going to happen, whatever it is. God answers our prayers, he meets our needs, and he promises to claim us in heaven. As a Christian, you need to have no fear for tomorrow. In the eyes of God and in the light of his promise, it is an act of folly for you to fear the future. Just remember, he's there beside you. He's walking with you. His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is right there. He loves us. He wants the best for us. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, you have every reason to fear tomorrow. But by turning your back on your sins and placing yourself and your future completely in the hands of Jesus Christ, you too can say, I believe in tomorrow. I just want to say, I want to add, some of you, judging from the prayers that were lifted here, have some very serious things that they're going through. Dealing with cancer, dealing with eye surgery, maybe a loved one is an alcoholic. Maybe you have a friend who is being abused. Maybe you're worried about losing your home because you're now on a fixed income and you don't know where those tax payments are going to come from. Whatever your cares are, whatever your burdens are, lay them at the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you have a wonderful week. I hope it's tremendous and great. And don't fear, because God's always with you, and his promises, they're real. I know sometimes it's hard, and we wallow in our self-pity. At that point, try to remember that God is with you. His Holy Spirit will come for you, and his Son has saved us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.